The moms, it'll be a Mother's Day message today. I've been blessed in my life with many wonderful mothers, especially mothers in the faith, ever since I came to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've had so many moms who have cared for me, prayed for me, made sure that I had dinner to eat when I was single, especially, would invite me over and feed me, and I'm just blessed to have so many godly mothers in my life. In fact, I often look back and wonder how much of what the Lord has done in my life is to be thanking God for the moms who has put in my life. How much of that is responsible? How much of the things God has done in my life has been in response for the godly mothers in my life? Now, my own mother is not saved. She was a good mom, and as good as a mother can be, being unsaved, and loved me. In fact, I don't give my own mom enough credit. And we often, even whether our mother is saved or not, can often overlook the impact of our moms in our life. By the way, the text we'll be going to in a moment is 1 Samuel, the story of Hannah, a godly mother. I didn't have a mother who knew the Lord personally and still doesn't. But I thank God for her. There were many things about her, and even though she's alive today, remain these things, that she is an honorable person. And she taught me manners, how to behave properly, honorably. She instilled in me a hard work ethic, among many other things. All these things and so many more, I won't list them all without her knowing the Lord Jesus, though I believe the Lord Jesus was using her. Well, she didn't know it. As we grow in the Lord, even in ministry, the Lord refines us like gold. He puts us through fiery trials. He removes from us the slag that has to go. But anything else that is not sin, even things that are good and honorable, they can remain. And God even grows those things in us. Anything that's holy and good, and He imputes to us those things and brings them about in us. But often He'll use a mom to plant some of these things into our life. Even a mom who's not saved, sometimes the Lord will use her. Often, in fact. Today, as I look back, I still see some of the positive influences of my mother in my life. Although all the glory goes to Christ, I can see how the Lord used my mother, even though she didn't know the Lord personally and didn't have an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But whatever my mother did have, and she used as best she could to raise me and my two sisters. And the most important thing my mother did, which really is in the life of Hannah, we're going to examine in a moment, is my mother instilled into me from a young age the absolute importance of putting God above all other things. Of course, this was the God of Islam, and every Christian should know it is not the same God as the God of the Bible. The Muslims believe it is, but sadly, the character of the God of the Quran is diametrically opposed to the character of the God of the Bible. My mother didn't know that. I've been preaching to her since I've been saved, and she still won't believe on the Lord. But she believed back then when I was young that Islam was the true religion, and she knew somehow that putting God first was most important, even though the God of Islam is not the true God. She wanted to instill that into me at any cost, that God is more important than anything else. So I remember at a young age, she would take me to the mosque with her. Now, I was born in the Islamic Republic of Iran, and so you have to realize that going to the mosque, a public place like that, is a very different experience. When a woman leaves the house in a conservative Muslim country like Iran, she'll have to be clothed in a hijab, which is almost like a black sheet that covers them from head to feet. And so my mother would wear her hijab and she would blend in with all the other ladies. And the mosques in Iran, they separate the men and the women. There's a men's section on one side of the mosque, a women's section on the other side of the mosque. And my dad wasn't taking me to the mosque, but my mom wanted to make sure I knew God was most important, so she would. So here I was a boy. I should have been taken to the men's side by my father, but my mother was determined to take me anyway. I was maybe 4 years old, and because of that, I would be permitted to be on the woman's side of the mosque, much like a woman taking a young boy, very young boy, with her into the restroom if it's her child. So there I would be on the women's side of the mosque with all these women dressed with from a black sheet from head to toe, what they call a hijab or a burqa. And I'm surrounded by all these Muslim women on the women's side of the mosque. You know what's remarkable? I don't remember seeing any other children. For all I know, I might have been the only child. But God has not permitted me to forget this memory. To see the value of a woman who puts into her children the importance of putting God first. Even though my mom didn't know the Lord. I have this memory that won't go away of standing on the woman's side of the mosque, surrounded by what looks like a black sea of cloth, as I would be just 4 years old, very short, and towering above me are all these Muslim women wearing their burqas and hijabs. And I remember my mother is holding my hand, but all these women look alike. And I remember the thought that accompanied my heart was, I hope mom does not let go of my hand. I'll never find her in this place. Of course, I was too young to realize you're the only kid. They all know whose kid you are. You can't get lost here. But I look back at what my mom was doing and how even though the mosque is not the place you'll find the Lord Jesus Christ, God was using her. Using her to instill in me that God is more important than all. We know the teaching of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament, both in Matthew 22, Mark 12, Luke 10. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. It's Jesus. He shares it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All three synoptic gospels have that. It echoes the Old Testament law. The first and the second commandment there. Have no other gods. Serve no other gods. My mother wanted to put it into my heart, not knowing the words of Christ, that God is most important. On the path of raising children, my mother would take me as far as she could toward God, though she knew him not. She could not take me all the way to the Lord Jesus, the true Son of God, who Muslims deny as Lord. They see him only as a prophet. She couldn't take me all the way to Jesus on the path because she'd never gone to him to begin with. So my mother took me as far as she could, but she didn't know the way all the way to Jesus. And yet I see how the Lord used my mother to bring me to saving faith somehow. Throughout my life, as I would grow up, I would be seeking God, and God would put Jesus in my path time and time again. I remember in the seventh grade, an English teacher, a social studies teacher as well, two of them in the classroom, had all the students sit down and make a list of things that were important in their lives. And I remember my best friend was seated next to me. He was from a Christian denomination that does not preach the gospel, the very gospel that makes one a Christian to begin with. There's so many denominations like that that just do not preach the gospel. He belonged to one of them, but he was proud of his denomination of Christianity that does not preach the gospel. That English and social studies teacher told the students, sit down, we're doing a special exercise, and this is one of those other memories of being young that the Lord will not let me forget. The English teacher and the social studies teacher, they said, we want you to write what's most important in your life. From family or religion and God, your close friends, your school, your eventual career, other things. Rank them all. Rank them in the order that they're important to you. And I remember I put down what was the most obvious thing. I put God at the very top of that list as a Muslim boy. And then I put family. And after that, I don't remember if I put close friends or school or career or what it was. And then after that, everything else. My best friend sitting on my left, when we were both done, we compared notes. That's what you do with your best friend. And it was shocking to me what he had put down. At the top of his list was family. then close friends, then school, then career, and somewhere toward the bottom was God. It shocked me. It never left me how differently he and I had prioritized God in our lives. I had God at the top of my list as a Muslim, and he, from a Christian denomination that preaches not the true gospel, had God somewhere toward the bottom. And looking back today, I don't know why he had God at the bottom, but I can tell you why I had God at the top. It was because of my mom. My mother pressed me to put God first. Whether his mother did, I don't know. Kids have to choose on their own eventually. It breaks my heart. He had school ranked as more important than God. It's like, don't you think God can teach you something better than a school can? He pursued school. He went on in our high school to become valedictorian. He went on to college on a full scholarship. He went on to become a successful civil engineer, working for the New York State Department of Transportation, working at the City Hall, managing all kinds of projects. Me, I didn't become valedictorian. I didn't even rank in the top 10. It wasn't that important to me. Even though I went to university, I didn't go to school on a full scholarship like he did. Even though I studied engineering like he did, I didn't even become an engineer. There was a striving in me that was deeper. I had much higher goals. I wanted to pursue God somehow. He was the God of Islam. That's not the true God. But God was working in what he had done through my mother. In my pursuit of God as a Muslim, I decided, since I liked finance, I would pursue finance as a Muslim. My goal for me became to become the wealthiest Muslim that ever lived. Not a good goal spiritually, is it? Yeah, something we should laugh at. Jesus would say, your goal has become to become a camel trying to fit through the eye of a needle, such as a rich man trying to enter the kingdom of heaven. Still, I didn't know this. I didn't know the Lord Jesus. Neither did my mother. This became my goal, to become the wealthiest Muslim that ever lived. So I went to Wall Street in pursuit of that dream. But God put in my path Jesus at every juncture in the rest of that story, a story many of you have heard, and I won't go deeper into it. God had used my mother to make me put God first. And as I pursued God, God would put Jesus before me at every step of the way. I eventually became a born-again Christian. Years later, became a minister of the Bible, not the Quran. And I look back today, amazed at what God did. How he used my Muslim mother to press me to put God first. And how when I did as my mother had taught me, God responded by putting Jesus before me everywhere I went. You know, my Muslim mother, God bless her heart, she's still not saved. I don't know if she realizes that she is in part responsible as being used by God in my becoming a Christian. God seriously used her. She had pressed me to keep God as number one and seek God. Unbeknownst to my mother, if you seek God with all your heart, you will find Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 29:13, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. My mom didn't know that verse. And she didn't know it's Jesus who breathes those words into the prophets. Jeremiah 29:13, Deuteronomy 4:29, through Moses' pen. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. I was lost in Islam, but somewhere deep down I was seeking God because of what my mother had raised me to do. If your mother is a Christian, you have all the more to be thankful for today than I do. I'm thankful very much. Be sure to call your mother today. Tell her that you thank God for her. and thank her for being your mother and telling you that God should be number one. I don't give my mom enough credit, but I do give all the glory to God for any good that came through my mother that he gave to me. She told me to put God first, and when I did, I found Jesus. In the book of 1 Samuel, we find a woman whom God has selected to use as an example mother. And the story is remarkable because it will be a story that echoes for ages, both in that time and today. It will be, 1 Samuel will be the book in which David slays Goliath, a story we all know. The unsaved world knows it. It will be the book in which comes the quote, "He is a man after God's own heart," David, Samuel speaking of him. Echoing what Jesus would teach, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Jesus would teach that. Jesus would pose riddles to the Pharisees concerning David. How does he then say, "The Lord said to my Lord"? Jesus teaching, "Seek God with all your heart." And really, it's Jesus, the Son of God. And David, who sought God with all his heart. And through David, we have the Psalms. And that's all from 1 Samuel's beginnings. And before David, we get Samuel, who would eventually anoint David as king. And before Samuel, we get a woman, Hannah, whose heart was totally, completely inclined to God. You see the order in which God is building this story? Now, nonetheless, we know the root and offspring of Jesse, Jesus. We know he's the beginning and the end, but it's remarkable how the chronology of the story goes, that the Lord would start here in 1 Samuel with Hannah, and through that Samuel, and through his ministry, Saul would be rejected eventually, David would be selected, a man after God's own heart, and Jesus would teach just what he was doing in the book of 1 Samuel, to love the Lord your God with all your heart. It's amazing God starts this whole grand story with a woman who would become a mother, who was putting God first. In fact, one article on the internet concerning Hannah titled their article, "A Woman's Prayer Changed the Course of History." And what did this woman have? She had it in her to put God first. It begins with verse 1 telling us of the direness of the circumstances she faced. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite, and he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make offering, to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Right off the bat, we see that Hannah is in a situation no woman ever wished for. She's one of two wives. We see also that as she's going with her husband yearly to the worship and to the sacrifice, that her rival provokes her because the Lord had closed her womb. It says that in verse 6, and her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. We see that this horrible thing that I as a man cannot understand the pain of, that the Lord had closed her womb. She had to deal with that. And as if that wasn't good enough or bad enough, I'm sorry. Whenever they would go yearly from that city to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, verse 3, whenever they went, it says also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. We are just 6-7 verses in, and I'm not sure you could fit anything worse in here. What, that she might be paralyzed too? She had terrible circumstances. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, verse 8, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? I'm not sure our brother Elkanah got it. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Now this story begins at the end of the period of Judges. So the story of Samson would have been very familiar to these people. Samson, though his ending was glorious in that Colosseum, they didn't have a life that was enviable with all the sin he indulged himself in. And yet this woman is determined that no matter what mess a man can make, we ought to give our best to God, no matter what. She's looking beyond the fact that her rival provokes her, beyond the fact that she has to go to the worship where Eli and Hophni are and give sacrifice and deal with the perversion of these boys. Her husband would have had to deal with it. We learn about it later in chapter 2. She's looking beyond all the mess-ups of man, even the fact that her husband seems to miss why she's so sorrowful. She's got every reason to weep. She looks beyond all the mess-ups of man and asks God for a man to give to God. This woman loved the Lord her God with all her what? All her heart, all her soul, all her mind, all her strength, or what? In essence, Hannah, whose womb was closed by God, loved God so much that she asks God, who closed her womb, open it, please, so I can give you the first fruits. Incredible, absolutely incredible faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. But before it gets better, as always, it tends to get worse. I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now he's the priest. Now Hannah spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. Pause for just a moment. With all the law of Moses commanding the worship, the sacrifice, and these people going up to Shiloh, and Eli being at the epicenter of all that worship and sacrifice, This guy has not seen someone praying silently? Perhaps it was the perversion of his sons that had turned away the godly who prayed in this manner. We know in the New Testament, Jesus would speak of those who pray out loud, wanting the reward from men, standing on street corners and praying, thinking they'll be heard for sake of their words. Their reward comes from men and not from God. This woman stood and prayed silently. And we can only imagine, we don't know, but how bad may the scene have been that to Eli's eyes, this was something he didn't recognize somehow. And he casts insult to the injury of this woman, to every injury, and he says, "You're drunk." How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. If I had been in her shoes, I would have turned, cried, and went home. I mean, can we just be honest with ourselves? Would we have gone this far and had the priest revile you and call you a drunkard while you're praying in bitterness of soul? What does she say? Does she revile this man? Listen to what she says. But Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord. I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but I've poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." And Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Seems Eli, for all his faults and his unwillingness to rebuke his children sufficiently and reel them in, seems Eli realized his problem here, that he had misread this woman. "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him." What's remarkable to me is throughout all this that Hannah has suffered, we have not been told that she reviled her rival, Peninnah. We have not been told that she rebuked her husband, though he didn't get it apparently. And we're certainly not told that she rebuked or reviled Eli when she was reviled as a drunkard. This woman's walk before the Lord humbles me, even as a minister, especially as a minister. How she walked that fine line before the Lord, despite all her troubles. We're not told of a single mishap here. Not to say she's sinless, but that she, in all her troubles, looked to the Holy One of Israel. And for all her sorrow, tears, bitterness of soul that she confesses, her desire was one thing, to place God first in her heart and to ask God to open the womb of her body so that she could consecrate a man unto the Lord for the sake of God's glory and that of Israel. You know what's remarkable is not only was this loving the Lord, her God, with all her heart, soul, and mind, but this was loving the Lord, her God, with all her heart, soul, and mind beyond reason, beyond what you and I could put together. You and I would have sat her down and said, "Hannah, look, haven't you heard of the perversion of Eli and Hophni's? Haven't you heard what's going on at the sacrifices in Shiloh? Hannah, you should know." Some would have said to her, "We don't even go, Hannah, because it's so perverted." Some may have said that. "Hannah, you and Elkanah and Peninnah, you guys go, you see the perversion, you know how bad it is. Why would you give your son to that priesthood?" That's exactly what she did, because she was giving him to God. And God saw it. He saw the whole thing. And he answered in kind, even turning the heart of Eli, who thought she was a drunkard, that he as priest might say, with the powers God had vested in him from the law of Moses, that he as priest might say, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. She loved the Lord her God in her heart so much that she gave a son and desired to give it, if God would so much as open her womb, give a son to that wicked priesthood. Why? Why that wicked priesthood? So there might be a son who's actually reflecting Christ in the priesthood and not defiling the priesthood to the wrath of God. Her and Elkanah would have known the perversion. I see here an act of sacrifice, an act of worship. I see her bringing before the altar the greatest thing she would have in her life outside of God, a son, and placing it on the altar of the Lord, even though the men around the altar were unthinkably perverted at the time. And God responded in a big way, because she loved the Lord her God with all her heart, all her soul, and all her mind. It says in verse 19, then they rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. Samuel means heard of God. Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. Doesn't that just make you want to cry? The dedication of this woman of God. The child is born. Many people receiving an answered prayer forget God. Concerning the 10 lepers healed on the road, healed from leprosy, only one came back to give thanks. It broke God's heart. But this woman conceiving the child names the child, heard of God, Samuel, and says, not until the child is weaned, then I will take him that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. She both names the child as a reminder to what God has done and dedicates him to God forever. She didn't take it back. So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, we'll pause. What would be you in that page right there in that verse? When she had weaned him, would you not struggle letting the child go? We're about to read that not only is she going to let the child go forever, but that she's going to add to it sacrifices from the law of Moses. Now, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli, and she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshipped the Lord there. And then she prayed. And Bob Upton, who studied this text way longer than me, said he found it to be the first prayer of any woman in all the Bible. the things I have in my notes, I don't have time to go over. Let me give you just the pure gold nuggets. When she faced difficulty, all the difficulty we covered, and things I probably missed as a junior preacher, despite all that, she kept physically going every year. Would you come to church in the midst of all this? You should, because God sees it. She kept going. She kept attending. It says in verse 3, yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord. When Elkanah went, I imagine her and Penina went. Because later on, when he says, are you coming? She says, not this time. I got to get the kid ready to dedicate forever. So all that time she was physically going, attending and seeking God instead of giving up and forsaking and saying, you see what God has done to me. What a woman after God's own heart. Of all that she wrestled with, she does not appear to have wrestled with poor thoughts of Christ. And if she did, she sure stowed them and squared them away and went and did what God wanted anyway. Verse 7, she doesn't cease going. Verse 3, verse 20, verse 28, worshiping and glorifying God. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord. And we know that the wives went in all likelihood. In verse 20, when she names her child, I see that as an act of worship. Dedicating her prized son as a name heard by God. Dedicating him to the Lord. Worshiping also in verse 28, therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worship the Lord there. And last but certainly not least, sacrifice and service never left this woman. The sacrifice of praise with her lips. The sacrifice of service, bringing the bulls, bringing these animals. Verse 3, verse 22, verse 24 speaks of service. Sacrifice is the greatest thing. We see in verse 3, verse 10, verse 2, verse 24, verse 25, verse 28, you can glean some type of sacrifice anywhere, including that she would not revile in return. At least we're not told so. And there's a whole list of things I don't have time to cover. But what would be the end of these things? So what? Well, here's what. Samuel would be born. And in a day and age where this book wastes no time telling us that the word of the Lord was rare, rare in those days, this book tells us there was no widespread revelation. The Lord honored this woman so much that before chapter 3 ends, we're told, and all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. She loved the Lord, her God, with all her heart, soul, mind. She continued doing it, though she didn't have children. She did it as a mother when she had children. And we know even afterwards, she would yearly go up to visit her son and give him a new robe, new garments that she would make for him. Not only did she love the Lord, her God, with all her heart, soul, and mind, she loved her neighbor. A woman godly like that, I cannot imagine how much it grieved her heart. The wickedness of Hophni and Phinehas, of what they were doing with the meat and the fat of the sacrifices, that the men of Israel abhorred the sacrifices of the Lord. And that's not even to go over the perversion of what they were doing with women at the tabernacle. It broke her heart, I'm sure. A woman godly like that, it probably broke her heart. Rent her heart in two, adding to her sorrow. And she didn't just love the Lord, her God. When she gave Samuel, who would not be in any way perverted in that priesthood, she loved her neighbor as herself. Because all Israel from Dan to Beersheba would know he was established as a prophet of the Lord. And I imagine until Hophni and Phinehas were dead, and that Samuel, the young boy, was opening the doors of that tabernacle, we're told. I imagine people hoped today, as I go to sacrifice, I pray to you, God, give me the young boy Samuel to administer the sacrifices, and not the other two. And eventually, when God wiped them off the map, Hophni Phinehas, and their father Eli, Samuel was left to administer. She loved her neighbor in Israel by giving a son so they would all rest easy and no longer abhor the offering of the Lord. I've underestimated the power of a godly woman, even of an unsaved woman who knows to put God first. But I stand at this pulpit with this Bible, a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, thanking God for every mom I have in the faith who prayed for me, prayed that I might be consecrated unto God, and thanking God even for my own mother, who's yet unsaved, but God used her to instill into me to put God first. Heavenly Father, we thank you. And Father, as we leave today, may we call our mothers and tell them that we thank you for them. And may we tell them that we're thankful for them and thank them for all that they did. And Father, we pray that we would be men and women both, even as this woman Hannah was spiritually before you. We thank you, Lord, that we can sacrifice, that we can bite our tongue, that we can be humble, that we can do all these things, not just following Hannah's example, but following the one whom Hannah followed, the pre-incarnate Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who would speak to all Israel through her son, Samuel, heard of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Quick prayer.